Take them, or we're going to have it on the screen as well. I want to read from John's Gospel, starting in verse 1 of chapter 9, reading from the New Living Translation, but this is a really long passage. It's 41 verses, so I'm only going to read the first 15, but you're required to read the rest when you get home today, and we'll phone and check. No, that's the elder's job, not mine. Okay. Listen to the word of the Lord, would you? John chapter 9, verses 1 and following. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or his parents' sin?" "It was not because of his sin or his parents' sin," Jesus answered. "It happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, when no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was, and others said, "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I'm the same one." They asked, "Who healed you? What happened?" He told them, "The man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' So I went and I washed, and now I can see." "Where is he?" they asked. "I don't know," he replied. Then they took the man who was blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it, so he told them, "He put mud over my eyes, and when I washed it, I could see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man, Jesus, is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath." Others said, "But how could an ordinary sinner do miraculous signs?" So there was deep division of opinion among them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. This morning, I want to take you to this passage. It's the longest healing passage in the Gospels. Otherwise, most of the passages are short and brief and concise. This one is a whole chapter, and actually, it's incredibly intense. I was thinking, you know, someone could get 10 sermons out of this one chapter. And then later on, I thought, well, actually, a pastor could get 10 sermons out of this. Maybe others couldn't. I want to take you through this passage and walk you through the story of this young man. Because that's who he is. He's a young man. He's probably over the age of 13, probably under the age of 20. Now, as I take you through this story, I really do need to draw a map for you. Some of you guys have Google Maps. Others like the paper maps. I want to take you to Jerusalem. We've been in Capernaum for 2 weeks. But I want to take you to Jerusalem, and we're going to visit this event and hear what the Lord has to say. So before we start and do that, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you, and we love your word. And we have come to feed on it today. We have come to see the story that has lasted and been told and retold for 2,000 years. And yet, because of your Holy Spirit, it is fresh. And so allow it to speak to our minds and our hearts and our spirit. Bless each one who here who's listening. Bless the kids out there, and it's just so wonderful to see them all today. In all we do, may we honor and glorify you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with a story, though, kind of a different kind of story. I don't know if any of you know the name Leib Strobel. He's written a half dozen books. He's got a fascinating story. He was a journalist, a reporter, news reporter, in Chicago. And when you talk to him or talk to his friends, they would have described him as a mean, vulgar, foul-mouthed drunk, always having anger problems wherever he went with everybody. He would describe himself the same way. In fact, he would take you to a place in his house where there's a drywall, and literally his fist had gone through it, and he had to fix it because he got so angry one day he just punched a hole in the wall. He has a little girl named Allison, who about this time, when the story is told, was about 5 years old and was terrified of her father. Whenever he got into the anger mode, she just was petrified. Well, on this given day, his wife started going to church, which made him angry because he was an atheist. He didn't want anything to do with that stuff. But eventually he started to go, and he was radically saved. Later on, he would become a Christian apologist, a Christian pastor, and a number of other things. But he was literally transformed because he encountered the living Jesus. But the reason I wanted to tell you this story is one day his little daughter, Allison, came up to his wife, her mother, and said, "Mom, can you pray with me?" And she says, "Sure, what do you want me to pray for?" She says, "Can you pray that Jesus will change me like he changed Daddy?" I'm thinking, what a sermon that is. That literally he had been so transformed that not only his daughter saw it, but wanted to be like it. I want to take you to visit this young man who's transformed by Jesus. I also want to take you to a place and show you how different people reacted to his transformation. But let me start with the map. If you look at Jerusalem in your head, you'll see that in the north end was at that time this massive temple dedicated to God. It had at that time been extended by King Herod the Great and made larger and bigger and more ornate. In fact, many considered it one of the wonders of the world. It was beautiful and glorious and full of gold and silver and it is just wonderful. People would come from all over the world. In fact, Jews would come two or three times a year to worship and sacrifice in the temple. But if that's on the north end of the city, there's a road that kind of goes down, and actually you can walk on that road today. It's kind of hobble and stone and such, and it kind of winds down the city. It goes past King David's palace and then continues going down the way, and it goes all the way down to the bottom of Jerusalem where the Pool of Siloam is. Now, this pool is beautiful. At that time, it had crystal clear water. In fact, the priests, whenever they used water in the temple, would come down to this pool and take buckets full and go up to the temple. It was considered a sacred place. But if you had gone with Jesus at that time in those days, you would see that road all the way up, and then the entrance to the temple was filled with certain kinds of people called beggars. There were crippled people. There were blind people. There were people with physical and sometimes mental problems, and they could not be employed. They could not be taken. There was no system to take care of them. The only way they could survive is by begging and asking for alms. And people going to the temple wanting to be blessed by God were more than willing to put pennies or denarii or any of those kind of things in their bowls. They each had their place. What's interesting is Jesus would have passed by these people dozens and dozens of times. And you will find this individual we look at today, probably Jesus had walked past him many, many times. When you go to the book of Acts chapter 3, you'll see that Peter and John walked past this crippled man for many times. But at this given moment, God highlighted him. So we get to this point in the passage, and as you look at this point, you'll see Jesus is walking past, and he sees this young boy sitting, calling out for alms. And Jesus stops. Now, what's interesting about him coming, this boy doesn't ask Jesus to heal him. Others had come for all around the country and on beyond to ask him to heal. This guy didn't. He was just begging for alms. But Jesus stopped, and he looked at him. And he saw him. That's why I named this series, Jesus Noticed Him. And came up upon him and sat down beside him and started to talk with him. Now, I need to tell you two things about this young man and his situation. First of all, I want to take you and I want to talk to you about the blind man.
Yeah.
Blindness is really, really common. In fact, if you start looking at the various passages, you will find again and again that when they kind of group all the types of people Jesus healed, there's always blind people among them. And one of the things I had to ask myself was, why? Why is there so much blindness in this country? Well, one of the reasons is there's a lot of disease. And there were flies and infections and all that kind of stuff, and no one can help them. And people would regularly lose their sight. There's also the environment of dust. There's desert over there. There's desert down there. And the winds would come around. And there's not a lot of water available to wash out your face and wash out your eyes. And eventually that grit would get in there. And some people would lose their eyesight. Then there's things like in the old area of age. Do you remember when some people get very old, they'll lose their sight? But one of the areas that was rare but noticed was that some people were born blind. And it was put in a totally different category than those who lost their sight in other kinds of ways. Because the Jewish people believed if this person was born blind, there was one of two reasons. Either the parents had sinned and God had cursed this child, or this kid, I don't know how you even do this in your head, this kid somehow, when he was in his mother's womb, had sinned, and therefore God cursed him with blindness. And it was one of the discussion points around them. In fact, when the disciples see this guy and realize he's blind from birth, you know what they do? There's no empathy. There's no, oh, that's so sad. They look at him and say, we need to talk about this theologically, don't Jesus. Like, is it the dad and mom, or is it his, or what? And Jesus kind of looks at them. But there's the second thing I want you to notice. The second thing is that not only were a lot of people born blind, Jesus handled blindness different. He would handle different situations of blindness very differently. I started going through all the Gospels, and I started talking about how did Jesus handle different kinds of blind people. And it was common. He dealt with it a lot. But you'll find a guy named Blind Bartimaeus. And he was blind and came to Jesus and asked for healing, and Jesus just spoke and the guy could see. Then there's another place where two men are asking Jesus to heal them, and Jesus touches their eyes, and in faith they're healed. Different. Then there's a man who came, he was not only blind, but he could not speak or hear. And Jesus looked at it and said, no, this is different. And he cast out a demon, and the man's sight and words and hearing came back. Then by Bethsaida, a man came to be healed, and he looks at him. Actually, this happened several times. He spit on his hands and then touched the eyes, and the man could see. What's interesting about this passage, Jesus did it different here. I've never seen faith healers bring a person up on the stage and say, okay, just hold on, I'm going out, I'm going to get some dirt, I'm going to spit in it and put it on your eyes. They just don't do it that way. But Jesus looked at each individual case. Now that's a comfort to us because Jesus knows our very needs and ministers in a specific way for us. And so Jesus looks at this man and he realizes he's been blind from birth, never seen his mother, never seen his father, never seen buildings around him. He can smell, he can hear, but has no idea what things look like. So Jesus spits on the ground and makes some mud and puts it on his eyes. But that's not all. The Bible says once he's done that, he looks at this young man and he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow the street down to the Pool of Siloam. When you get there, I want you to wash the dirt away. And so the Bible says this young man got up and did that. And so he started to travel down this road. I'm guessing he had a friend. I'm guessing, reading between the lines, someone was there to lead him. Because I've walked that thing. It's steep. It's rocky. It's uneven. And crowds were coming back and forth. And to be blind, to go down, that would have been hard work. And so this man takes him all the way down to the pool. And he comes to the pool and leans down into the pool and he starts taking the water and he starts to splash it over his eyes. And as he starts to splash it over his eyes, suddenly there's light. Suddenly there's darkness and light. Suddenly there's little colors coming through that. And as his eyes open up, he starts to see pavement below him and then the sparkling of the pool, and he starts to look up and he can start to see all of the buildings around him, and he can literally see. Now I've been trying to figure out how that would have felt. You probably figured out me already. I'm also emotionally trying to figure out these kind of things. How do people experience that? And so the Bible tells us that this young man looked at him and looked at the situation and started to see. And I'm trying to figure out what it would have been like, how he would have seen. I came across a story this week of a man named Bob Evans. Bob Evans was 51 years old. He had been born blind and for 51 years had never seen a thing. Then the doctors had discovered some new techniques in terms of surgery, and they said to him, they said, we can take you into surgery, we can try this, we can't guarantee it, but you may be given your full sight back. And so Bob Evans, he says, okay, I'm going to do this surgery, and they goes into surgery. They bring him out, and I don't know if you've ever seen the surgery, but they'd have all this wrapping around his eyes, and they don't want the light to come in too fast, and they slowly allow it, and they take the gauze off slowly, slowly, and he's sitting there with his eyes closed, and suddenly he starts to see glimmers of light that he's never seen before, and then it gets more clear, and then as you start to see it, you'll see he says I started to see shapes, and I started to see faces. I've never seen faces before. And then he started to see the room around him and the various things, and the thing that really blew him away is he says I started to see colors. He says, later on we would walk out and there's flowers outside the hospital, and he says the yellow was yellow, yellow. I could not believe how bright yellow was. And he says, the reds were absolutely enthralling. He says, but that wasn't the best. He says, as my eyesight got better, and I saw shapes and all of these things, and people were always explaining, well, that's that. I always wondered what that looked like. And he would do that, but he says, the thing that really got him was the sky. He says, I look up to this blue sky, so vast and so blue, and the fluffy clouds would come back. And he says, and I would watch, and this jet plane would come across, leaving this white tail behind him. And he says, I could watch it all day just going. He says, I'd get up at night, and I'd just walk outside, and I'd just look at all the stars. And he says, when the moon was out and it was bright, he says, I just couldn't take my eyes off it. This young man would have experienced this. The wow of what was going on. But here's what's interesting. Have you ever had someone, the moment something really good happens to you, they put a wet blanket on it. They kind of like, oh, come on, let's ask some good questions here. And so the Bible says that's what happens. What happened was people started to ask him questions. Now, as you read between the lines, and I'm reading a little bit between the lines, it's almost like the moment he saw, he went first of all to his parents and talked to them and told them what had happened. And then he went back to the place that he had been begging for years because he had lots of friends around there. And he came and he told them what was going on. And a debate started. The debate was this: is that really you? Is that really you? You know, you've seen a guy for years and he has this bandage around his eyes already and communicating to everybody that he's blind. There's no bandage anymore. It's like, we've never seen your full face before. Is that really you? Or is that one of those look-alike kind of things? And there's this debate going on. And he stops them and he says, no, I can see. The next question is, how? In fact, you will find in this passage, this is asked again and again and again. And he says, I'll tell you what happened. He says, Jesus was walking past. Jesus stopped. He put mud on my, he told me to wash, and I could see. And these guys were so thrilled. They said, we got to tell others. Let's tell the leadership. Let's let the Pharisees and the Sadducees, let's let them know. And so they took him up into the temple. The Pharisees were sitting there, you know those guys. Arrogant and pompous as could be, were sitting back, and he came forward, and their friends told the story, and they looked at him, and the question was, how did that happen? I think that's bizarre. It's like, I was blind, now I see. I can see. Yeah, but explain how it happened. And so he explains it. Step by step by step. You know what happened? This happens with theologians all the time. I watch it with pastors. They started a debate. Half of the Pharisees said, well, when did this happen? Well, today. This is the Sabbath. You can't heal on the Sabbath. That's work. Whoever did this is sinning. And then on the other side, there's others saying, yeah, but it's a miracle. How do you say this is sinning when he did something miraculous? And this debate started to happen between them. And they started to kind of fight with each other. Then they turn to him and say, so what do you think? He says, I think Jesus is a prophet, a man sent from God. Do you know the Pharisees didn't like that answer? In fact, if you read chapter 8 before and beyond, they've been fighting with Jesus. They've been looking for faults with Jesus. They've been looking at ways of tearing him down and destroying him. They did not want this good news. And so the Bible tells us, they said, well, what are we going to do? And someone said, how do we know he was blind? How do we know that? I know. We'll ask his parents. And so they sent off people and they grabbed the parents and dragged them back to the temple. And they say, we want to know three things. We want to know, is this your son? Secondly, was he blind? And how was he healed? Now, these are pretty smart parents. They've dealt with these Pharisees before. And they look at these guys and say, well, first of all, this is our son. Yes, check. Secondly, was he blind from birth? Yes, check. And then they got political. And if you want to know the rest of the story, you ask him. He's grown up. He can answer it himself, which I think is brilliant. See, they knew that if they gave the wrong answers, they could get kicked out of the temple permanently. They didn't want that. And so they, you go talk to our son. And so they go back and they ask him. Now, it's really interesting the wording that's used, because the question is, how did Jesus do this? How do you answer a question like that? How do you answer, it's a miracle? Well, we want detail. No, how do you answer a miracle? And this young man looks at them. And before they even get him to answer, they say, we want you to make a vow before, tell the truth. Don't lie to us, because they're assuming he's lying. Don't lie to us. And this young man tells them the story again. And they start to debate, and he says that, you know, a sinner can't do miraculous things, and he says, look, I'm healed, I can see. You guys have proof I was blind. You have proof that I can see. So he can't be a sinner because God wouldn't work through a sinner, right? And he's got them. He's got them exactly where he wants them. And then he says something that I think is funny. I don't know if you've ever read your Bible and started laughing at different things. He looks at them and he says these words. He says, are you guys so interested in this that are you guys interested in becoming his disciples? Now, nothing was more insulting to these guys than saying you want to be a disciple of Jesus. They were just enraged. And the Bible says they kicked him out. They kicked him out and said, we want nothing to do with you anymore. Now, let me give you these words again. This is his personal experience. He said, one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You will see him answering that question at least four times in this passage. How did you get your sight? Jesus. And how did you get your sight? Jesus. How did you do it? Jesus. And then there's obviously other times he said it to his parents and others. This is what we would call together, this is what we would call his testimony. Now let me define testimony for you. Testimony is a word we hear lots in churches. A testimony is a personal story, a statement of truth, a profession. Some people call it a witness or attestation, a claim of my experience, evidence, a solemn declaration or affirmation of a fact. This man said, I was blind, but now I see. Now, I got to pause here for a moment. Some of us run past this kind of thing really quick. And the question I want to ask you, and you don't have to answer me right away, but I want you to think about this week. This is the question of the week. The question is, what is your testimony? What have you experienced in terms of an encounter with the living Jesus that has dramatically changed you and given you something to tell others about how Jesus has affected, impacted, changed, transformed your life? What would you say? You know, some people say, well, I don't even know how to answer that. Ask the preacher, get the preacher. One of the things I always could never get used to as a pastor, for all the years I pastored, is people would find someone who really did need Jesus in their life. And they'd say, I got to tell you, you need Jesus in your life. I'm going to take you to Pastor Paul, and he's going to tell you all about it. Why couldn't they tell him about it? What's your testimony? What has Jesus done to you? Now, you can start really simply with your salvation. Your believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and committing yourself to follow him. You could go beyond. There's various moments in your life where Jesus stepped in and answered your prayer or changed this or changed that. Now, not everybody's going to be healed, but all of us have encounters with the living Lord. And we're transformed. Do you know what's so powerful about a testimony? Some people are arguing with atheists and Christians and all of that, and it's logical and intellectual and all of that. But when it comes to my story, my testimony, my experience with the living Lord, they can't question that. They have to either accept it or not. And like this story, you will find people who do that. His friends took it. His parents took it. The guys that knew him every day believed him. Pharisees tried to tear it apart. And that will happen to us. I just don't believe that. Just don't believe that, some will say. For others of you, The testimony also may be about your encounters or your journeys with Jesus. Those special moments when Jesus comes into you and close and powerfully. Now, if you go on the internet, you'll find lots of people doing that. I'm fascinated with what's happening in Iran. And I don't know if you know the stories in Iran. But churches are growing in Iran, secret churches, private churches. And you know how many of them start? Someone had a dream about Jesus. They weren't preached to or any of that. They started seeing dreams about Jesus, and they started saying, I've got to investigate that. I got to walk through that. I was reading the story of a man this week who grew up in that area, and he kept hearing about Christians, but he had no clue. He was Muslim background, and he had no clue. And so he secretly got a Bible. And secretly started to read it because he wasn't allowed to read it. And as he read the story of Jesus, he was changed. And he became a Christian. What's your story? Now, what's interesting about this event is that's not the whole story. There's one more part that we need to be aware of. In fact, it's quite phenomenal. He gets kicked out of the temple by the Pharisees. And it's like, they just kicked me out because I can see? That's crazy. But that's what they did. Jesus heard about it, and Jesus seeks him out. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Jesus sought him out and found him. And as he started to talk with him and meet with him, this is the first time he'd see Jesus face to face. Isn't that interesting? And they started to talk, and Jesus asked him a question. The question is, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, if you and I grew up in church, that phrase would not be significant to many of us. It's a title Jesus took upon himself again and again and again. In fact, in the Old Testament, Son of Man is used about 100 times by the prophets. And as you move into the New Testament, the Gospels, over 80 times it is used of Jesus. Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And this young guy, seriously, sincerely looks at him and he says, who is that? If you show him to me, I will worship him. Now, let me tell you what a Jewish boy or a Jewish Christian who had been brought up in the Old Testament would have thought when he heard that phrase. If you go back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, Daniel defines the Son of Man in this way. Therefore, before me was one like a Son of Man. Listen to this. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days, the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's an awesome title of who the Son of Man is. And so when Jesus is asking him that question, he is looking at Jesus and saying, oh, if I could meet that man, I'd worship him. Jesus says, you're looking at him. And this man bows down and worships. There's another theme wrapped through chapter 8 and into chapter 9. That we need to end on. So let me take you to one more verse. Chapter 8, Jesus says this, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. While I was in the world, he says at the start of the chapter, I am the light of the world, right before he meets us. So there's this contrast Jesus has been making for his disciples, saying, if you're in sin, you have been blinded and you're in darkness. But if you come and follow me, I am the light, I am the truth, and if you follow me, you will see again, have sight. I don't know if any of you have ever done caving. Do you know what caving is? Caving is you put overalls on, and someone finds this cave in a hillside, and you put a hard hat on, you know, with one of those lights, and you crawl through the caves. It's called caving. Now, why do people do that? I have no idea, but that's what they do. But here's what happens. You go into those caves and you crawl around and you go up this level and that level and all this kind of, it's really fun. But you turn off the light. Oh, is it black, 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 black? But then you turn on the light. In fact, if you took a little birthday candle and lit it, you'd be amazed how light destroys darkness. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then at the end of this chapter, he concludes with this verse. It's verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. What? What does that mean? He says, I have come into the world, and I am the light of the world. And if you are blind in your sin, if you've never asked me, and you invite me into your, you will receive light and sight. But there's those who think they're spiritual and think they're incredibly wise, and they have looked at me and they want nothing to do with me, and a darkness is going to come upon them. And that darkness will end in judgment. And I thought, Lord, why would you end this way? Because it's a story of blindness and sight. So this week, think on these things. What is your testimony? What is your story? Who would you tell it to? How would you? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is such a fun story to see this boy transformed. You called him, and not only did you touch him and heal him, you made him do something. You made him walk. You made him walk out his faith in action. And in faith, he was changed. Lord, you've done that for us. May we be a people who walk in that abundance, transformed by your light in our heart and our mind. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.